The following programming is sponsored by BFG LLC. The views expressed do not necessarily reflect this station, its management, or Beasley Media Group.
Good afternoon, everyone. We're back. Welcome to Conversation Unplugged on WWDB 860 AM in the city of brotherly love and sisterly affection. We've been gone for almost 3 weeks, so it's been a lot going on, that prevented us from being on the air. First of all, what's up, Pastor Johnson? How you doing, my brother?
Hey, how are you?
I'm good. I'm doing good. Bishop Akins isn't able to meet with us, to be with us today. He's on hiatus. He has an assignment that he'll be doing for the next few weeks and things like that. He called me today, and so he's not able to be with us in the next couple of weeks, but we still want to recognize Bishop Akins as our co-host. There's a lot going on. We're going to get into the journey in a few minutes. I'll just say, I don't want to get too personal, but my father has been dealing with some medical challenges over the past few weeks, and it ran into Thanksgiving and even now. And so, looking over my dad and things like that has been preventing me from actually coming on to broadcast. So Bishop Akins is on with us today. Good, Bishop Akins. I thought your assignment started today. So good. I'm glad you're with us. With my dad and everything. And so I won't go into detail about it because I keep personal, but just want to just give you just a small little insight of what's been going on in Wayne's World. That's like the movie, but that's where I get that from, what's going on in Wayne's World. So for my brothers in Christ, Bishop Akins and Pastor Johnson, thank you for your prayers and thank you for your support. It's been a very interesting journey. No complaints, man. You just life and you just take it as it comes. Amen. Amen. Bishop Akins, how you doing, man?
Man, I'm doing good.
Good.
I'm doing good. Just keeping the plates spinning in the air without it actually crashing.
Yeah, I think we're all experiencing that in life. And Pastor Johnson, that's, all y'all my best friends, my brother in Christ. But I'm gonna tell you now, if we face y'all in the playoffs, we ain't got no friendship. And if we beat y'all, the friendship will be established immediately. But if y'all beat us, unfortunately, it's going to take about a couple of days for the friendship to be established. Amen? Let the church say amen. Don't say nothing, Pastor Johnson. I know you got a good one coming back.
You better worry that A.J. Brown and Jalen Hurts are friends. That's what you need to worry about.
I ain't worried about that. That's fake news. Anyway, let's get into the subject. Hey, this past weekend, I'm going to step back and I'm going to sit in the interviewer's chair. This past weekend, still on an emotional high, man, spiritual emotional high. Vision of Hope Baptist Church, we celebrated 10 years, man, 10 years of worshiping, praying, et cetera. A church that started in 2014, November the 30th, to be exact, 2014. And we are now where we are today as a testimony of our walk, our faith, and our journey. And as I was talking to Pastor Robert Johnson, torn between two subject I was going to talk about today, we actually going to do next week. He shared with me, man, let's do something upbeat. Let's celebrate, your 10-year journey from vision to victory. And so I thought that was great. And I was like, all right, then, that puts me in the driver's seat and I get to be, interviewed. So, hey, man, brothers, fire away. If I get off the camera, that means y'all got too deep. Amen. 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 Hey, so you want to start out, Pastor Johnson, with starting out and everything?
Sure. The the one thing I want you to talk about, if you can, to tell us, and there are, there may be other pastors who are in a similar situation, but talk to us about how Vision of Hope Baptist Church got started. What was the catalyst?
Wow, that's a great question. It caused me to go way back. So I'm not hesitating because I don't want to talk about that. Because it's a part of the history. I found myself embroiled in conflict at a previous previous congregation that I was pastoring, and it was deep. It was real deep. Over the 10 years, I started to surmise like what happened. And I want to share with pastors out there, when you lose the congregation, you lose the integrity and you lose your leadership. And looking over it somewhere along the line on that journey, because before I look at anybody else, I look at myself. Now, what happened to me, I would never blame on myself. I'm not going to blame victim, but I'm not going to let anybody off the hook either. You follow me? And so in that journey, man, there was an uprise. And I believe the uprise was for the following reasons. There was one, there was a factor within the church. I don't like to say faction. Let's just say a segment in the church that did not, we just didn't mesh. That's just the bottom line. Okay? We just didn't mesh. And then there's another sector of the church where it came across like I capitulated and to one group over another, whether it's true or false, that's their narrative. I will say I wasn't capitulating. I was working with people who seemed to work with me and wasn't trying to obstruct the vision or seemed like they were on the fence. And so, you know, with that in mind, there were those that felt that the church needed to go in a different direction. They needed a new leader. And then there were those who were on the fence. What gaslit it was, there was an audit, and I won't go into detail about it, not that I'm afraid of talking about it, but I'm not trying to make it bad for the current pastor that's there, because at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, I'm pro-pastor, so I would never do anything that would hinder the footsteps and the journey of the current pastor that's currently there, if that makes any sense. And so when that audit came back, the findings was deep. It was real deep. There was some, I will say some financial improprieties, major financial improprieties. And so those that were involved in it basically gaslit the situation. And, you know, it caused, you know, people to come at me, man. It was a big, you know, rebellion, you know, the lies that was told he won't meet with the certain boards and so on and so forth. And then you got those who didn't even know anything about what was going on, but then started to take sides and things of that nature. And then when I went on vacation, I get a letter in the mail that says, "We voting you out." You got me. We're voting you out. And I get back in the day before my birthday, and I underestimated the situation and everything, even as the conflict was emerging, because I was my mindset was, you know, we can get through this. You know, I've been through conflict before. We can get through this. I wasn't looking at what it is. I was looking at what it could be. You know what I mean? That we could bring this thing together, et cetera, et cetera. And then on September 8, 2014, they had this vote, and, you know, they said they voted me out, but the way they sent out the invites and everything, one, the way the bylaws are set up, you have to have just cause, and there was no just cause. It wasn't even brought before their joint board and things like that. That was ruled in court. And so the dam broke on September 8th, 2014. And they claimed that they voted me. I was there, and there was a vote that was taken, and they said I didn't have the majority votes, but there's some argumentative things there that I just won't go into detail about it, because I'm just being objective about it, because I'm at a point I could talk about it without the trauma and everything like that. So in that journey that you asked about, man, it was the lowest point in my life. To be candid with you, I didn't want to go on with life anymore, to be truthful. That was my life. And, you know, I remember waking up, you know, saying a cuss word, man, a D word, like I'm still here. Because I really wanted to transition on, just, you know, the betrayal, man, just the nastiness. You know, I wasn't a nasty person. I wasn't a perfect person, but I wasn't a nasty person either. And so in the midst of all of that, you know, I made a decision without talking to God. And I basically said, I'm done pastoring. And I didn't want to pastor anymore. And so there was a time where I was told by God to lead the church in a fasting and praying. And I laugh about this situation after fasting and praying. It was on a Wednesday that the congregation was to fast and pray. But God told me to fast the whole week. And I was upset about that. Like, why I got to go without eating the whole week? You ain't telling them to go without eating the whole week. Just like a child talking to the dad. Why, you know, why I got to go without eating the whole week? And that was the best thing of being obedient, because that Wednesday when it came time for the church to fast, right, I heard God's voice. And God's voice said to me in the office that folks were trying to remove me from, God's voice said, Vision of Hope Baptist Church. And when I heard it, right, I did hear it. Well, first of all, let me backtrack. The first thing God said was, pack your office. And I was like, good. I didn't want to be here anyway. You know what I mean? Because the stress, man, the stress, the persecution, the keying of the cars, you know, those who supported me in my car got keyed. You know, just walking on eggshells every time you walk in after the vote was taken. I walk in and half the leadership in the congregation, they walk out in disdain because I was there. The false rumors that they were putting out. It was ugly, man. It was the worst experience I've ever encountered as a pastor. So when I heard the Lord's voice say, pack your office, I was like, cool. You know, the only reason why I hung in there as long as I did, because I wanted to hear God's voice say it's time to go. I didn't have anything to prove. I wasn't standing around to prove anybody wrong. When you have a calling to pastor and you have an assignment, you do not move until God tells you to move. You know, if it was up to me when that vote was taken and I was devastated, right, I would have left then. Now, in all fairness, let me say this, that there's a lot of unspoken that needs to be spoken. We probably won't have any station breaks. So after the vote was taken, let me backtrack on September the 8th, I get a text message from an officer September the 8th. And the officer texted and said, they voted you out, et cetera. And I said to, and this says, we'll be getting in contact with you. And I said to the officer who texted me, I says, okay, we need to talk. My mindset was there was no need of tearing up the church. I saw the handwriting on the wall. So the vote was wrong. The procedure was wrong. But I didn't want to see the church tore up. So when the officer said they were going to call me, that they would get in contact with me, my mindset was, okay, let me prepare exit strategy so that you don't have one faction over here, one faction over there. Let me just come amicably to say, listen, you know, lost the support, lost the congregation, basically. Let's do this so that it doesn't tear anything apart. So in the meantime, Pastor Shipman was a great mentor, and I'll talk about that in a few minutes. Pastor Bill Moore called me 48 hours afterwards and gave me encouragement. So as I'm waiting to hear from the officer, because I wasn't going to call, you know, you say you're going to call me, I'm not going to inflame the situation, call me. Then I get this nasty note under my door, because Pastor Shipman says, don't leave out the way you plan to leave out. You're going to make it worse for the other pastor, and you don't want to mess up your integrity or your reputation. He said, hang in there and fight. But I wasn't ready to fight. I just wanted just to move on. Then I get this nasty note under the door that says, you have to vacate by December something, blah, blah, blah. And then it has something sarcastic and best of luck to you and your in the next phase of ministry. Basically, the way the letter read, like there won't be no ministry, you know? And I said, man, I'm not going out like this. This is just wrong. So I came into the church that Sunday. Reverend Dr. Adelicon, God bless him. He's in Ohio now. He's a professor at Eastern. He came to church that day to give me support, and I just broke down and cried. He left his congregation, brought his deacons, and sat in the church in the beginning of the service to give me support. So, best, you know, to God, blessings to Adelicon. And so in that journey now, I've been taken to court, right? Crazy. No, let me backtrack. So in that journey, right, I go into a business meeting after folks walk out, and somebody from the Tribune is there ready to do a story on it. So someone contacted the Tribune and had them sit in the meeting. We didn't even know that they were there. That was the dumbest thing that they could have done, because here comes grace now. There's things that we could have said to the newspaper that could have got out that would have really expressed the ugliness of the situation, but we chose to take the high road. You got me? We never invited the Tribune to come in. Someone called and had the Tribune come. And so then after on this journey, the next thing you know, I'm at my house and someone, I get a subpoena to come to court with no court date. You got me? And I'm like, what in the world is going on here? And then afterwards, now that's a Thursday. That Monday, I get a call and it's like, Pastor, you're supposed to be in court. And I was like, not that I know. What you talking about? I'm supposed to be in court. They says, listen, half the congregation is down at City Hall. You're supposed to be in court. You never got notification. Never got notification. So the sleaziness is that, you know, they had a court case plan. I end up getting a court notice. Check this out. The day after I was supposed to appear. But the way God worked it out, you know, there was a lawyer that we attained, Attorney Jeremy Walker, best lawyer I ever came in contact with. Some of the former officers was there. They went down and got it rescheduled. So now you go to court, it gets thrown out at L, E-T-A-L, which means they can't bring the court case back. And then, you know, I'm put on pimppreacher.com. Can you imagine that? I'm put on pimppreacher.com. And what made me angry about that is, and made my family angry, is that, so if I'm a pimp, what is my wife? You follow me? If I'm a pimp, what is my wife? And they put me on pimppreacher.com. They got a picture of me and my wife, right? So I'm the pimp. What are you saying about my wife? So all of this is escalating. You got me? All of this is escalating. It culminated because then the certain officers, they sent out another notification, we voting you out again, which really what my attorney said is they can't do it because the case is at L, which means it can't come back to court. When it's at L, it's at L. It's a Latin word, don't know what it means, but I just remember that per se. Attorney said basically can't come back to court. And so, I mean, it can't come back to court. So now a big fight almost breaks out in the church, man. Cops is called and everything, et cetera, et cetera. I already heard the voice to start the church in the process of leaving. And it hurt because this is like 10 going on 11 years. You follow me? 10 going on 11 years. Got there, $75,000 in debt, no debt after 3 years. We did a lot of great ministries there. And now it has to come to an end. And so now I'm contemplating, like, knowing it has to come to an end, but I'm grieving. You know, that's a 10-year, almost 11-year relationship. We already secured Prince of Peace Baptist Church. I talked to Pastor Robert Shipman, and, you know, he talked to his officers. Whenever we decided to launch, they were going to let us use Prince of Peace Baptist Church. And the day I was in limbo about when I was going to leave, and then I get a call from the attorney. I never forget, it was a Friday. And the attorney said to me, listen, I got a call from the Philadelphia Inquirer. They plan on doing a story on you. And they says, you know, I didn't want to render comment. His exact words to me was, Reverend Weathers, he says, I know you're led by God. He says, but this is not worth damaging your reputation. He said, I'm not going to tell you what to do. He said, but this is not worth damaging your reputation. So I prayed that whole weekend. I was in tears. I cried. I prayed. I cried. I didn't know what I was going to do. I get out on the pulpit and I see the person from the Inquirer. I knew it was the person from the Inquirer. The Lord told me that was a person from the Inquirer. I'm not going to mention her name, but that's who they had there. Well, there was no story because when it came time to give comments, I resigned and I gave my 90-day notification. The following week, I'm going to call it out. Certain deacons blocked the door, blocked my parking lot, parking space. Before I got there, wasn't going to let me in. And I'm not going to force my way in. And so afterwards, you know, Vision of Hope was already, the vision was already given. We didn't split from a church. We wasn't wanted. You follow me? Those who left felt that they weren't wanted. And so we don't call our church a church split. We call it a church plant because we had no inclination to leave. We didn't organize while we were at the church to say, okay, we're going to leave on this date. When we leave, we're going to launch a church on this date, and then we're going to take off. We were not wanted. Strike the shepherd and the sheep were scattered. We were not wanted, and we left. And, you know, me, I was going to pursue a PhD, say goodbye to ministry, you know, going to go to an institution. I already got a doctor's ministry degree. Getting a PhD would give me the opportunity to go academician. And God had another plan, and that's how we got started, man. That's how we got started. Ooh, I got the E.F. Hutton treatment after that.
So I wanted to.
I heard that. Talk to us a little bit when it was all said and done, and you had to leave your previous assignment, and now we're at the point where you're going to Prince of Peace, correct? You're at Prince of Peace Baptist Church.
Yes. So
tell me about
Tell
us a little bit about what was the fear in that? I mean, some people say that you're crazy. You just went through all of the thing, and now you're jumping right into going to Prince of Peace, and you're going to start a new
ministry,
a new church, a church plant. Tell us about your reservation and your fears in doing that, because you had once bitten, twice shy. So tell us a little bit about that, especially for younger pastors who may be going through the same thing and may want to start their own church after going through something tumultuous.
So I'm laughing for a reason, right? So we left, that was the third Sunday, 2014. I remember like it was yesterday. We left third Sunday, 2014. It's supposed to be NFL Sunday, right? And that Monday, we met at Prince of Peace Baptist Church. And it was 10 of us. Pastor Robert Shipman was there as a mentor and former pastor of Mount Zion Baptist Church, Germantown, Reverend Dr. Bruce Alec. They were there. And so this is how we launched, right? The goal was to launch 90 days after we met. So we pulled the committee together, and we were going to launch 90 days after we met. When the presentation was given, when I heard the word vision of Hope Baptist Church, I told God I couldn't do it, you know. And I believe that's in the book of Luke. Angel Gabriel told Mary, "With all things, God, you know, with all things, it's in God is possible." I'm kind of mixing up the words, but you get when I get the gist here. But in all things, what's impossible with man is possible with God, right? And so I'm telling God I can't do it. And you know what? That's the honest to God truth. I had to think about it. I told God the truth. I can't do it. But with him, I could. You follow me? So if I did this on my own, I was already set up for failure. So the PowerPoint presentation was done as they were trying to remove me from the office. Man, I got hit with the goals, the objectives, not the model, the goals and the objectives and the intent, what we were going to do, et cetera. So I rolled all of that out. In that first meeting, the Monday after that third Sunday, and Pastor Robert Shipman said something crazy. Can I say crazy? C-R-A-A-A-A-Z-Y, right? Pastor Robert Shipman said to us, instead of launching in 90 days, launch in 2 weeks. We looked at him like he was crazy. What? 2 weeks. And then we thought about it, the 10 of us in the room. Out of the 10, 9 came with us, but the one who didn't come with us was very instrumental. Teresa Johnson, she's at Mount Carmel Baptist Church. Love her like a sister. Helped us put structure in place. She wasn't led to come. And that's not wrong. That's not, she's still supportive of Vision of Hope Baptist Church. And I want to give props to her, right? We all looked at each other and was like, wow. We can do this. And so that's how we got started. We didn't know who was coming. It was a leap of faith. We didn't know who was coming. We didn't know how many charter members was coming. We just know we start putting the word out that we were launching on November the 30th. I believe that was either 5 or 6 o'clock p.m. at Prince of Peace Baptist Church. And when we launched, right, put the whole program together, the church was packed, filled from front to back. That was amazing. Not numbers, but I was expecting maybe 10, 15, et cetera, maybe 5 or 10 out of the 10 or 15 to be charter members. It was filled from front to back, and 44 charter members came forward and said, "We'll walk with you as our pastor to launch Vision of Hope Baptist Church." And that's how we got started 10 years ago.
Bishop?
Are you on mute, Bishop?
Yeah. Definitely. I mean, the story, of course, is always going to be riveting and emotional. Mm-hmm. I'm sure in the reflection that when you go back and you start thinking about some of those things just understanding the audience that are listening, not understanding, you know, the cost that it takes when you're, when you think about 10 years and you think about what God has done with you. But what I want to, I do appreciate, that story. And I think that is important as you're reflecting in the 10 years. But I think the audience, and I don't want to shun, in a sense, the audience understanding exactly you as a pastor, you as a leader, and that this is not your first rodeo, in a sense.
Right.
I think there's an importance when it comes to the calling that God has on your life and the significance of your experiences that has shaped your character and your leadership qualities. And giving a brief overview again on the trajectory, the course and path that you have taken to get to the point of being at Vision of Hope Baptist Church, and knowing the previous church that you pastored, and just the conflict that has happened to bring the aha moment to you. I want you all to kind of talk about your leadership experiences, mm-hmm. As pertains to pastoring and your calling. I think that we missed that opportunity of being called a pastor and some of the experiences that you had at pastoring. So give us a little bit snapshot before you get into the nuances of your celebratory moments of 10 years and your Sunday and Saturday experiences that you've had to celebrate it. But you've actually pastored before.
Yes.
And I think that's important for you to kind of bring up your experiences, that you didn't just, you know, come on board. And some of our young pastors that are looking at, you know, this idea of pastoring, that you started pastoring a while ago. So let's talk a little bit about that.
So even before pastoring, let's take it back even a step further. When I was called into the ministry, I was called into the ministry with both corporate and nonprofit leadership experience, working with Marriott Contract Management Division in healthcare, in business and industry, which was bought by Sodexo, and then working in as one, an executive director of a nonprofit, and then working within the nonprofit realms, not only as a director, but also board chairs as well in the mid-90s, early 90s. So I was bringing that experience in as pastoring. And then I pastored the first church in for about 4 years, is that correct? 99 to 2003. In Durham, North Carolina, and most of my pastorate has been, it's been tough, you know, pastoring churches that, the church that I came first pastored, I thought I would never leave there. Because again, I thought I would never leave because my dad gave the example working in a factory for 55 plus years, you got me? So I always had this mindset that wherever I was called to, that I would be committed there from the day that I walked through the door to the day I retired or the day I took my last breath. And so all that being said, you know, it wasn't a bad church. It was a church that had hurt, that was dealing with hurt prior to my arrival. And then I'm a new pastor, right? Understanding the dynamics of pastoring from a corporate perspective and not a Christ-like spirit. You follow me? And so what I had to learn is how what works in corporate America does not work when you are, and to a certain degree it works, but you must be led by the Spirit and not use the model of corporate America. So being very kind of harsh at times, you know, in that realm, I came out of that particular experience like, you know, I need to tailor it back some and come into a new setting in North Philadelphia, which I need to learn how to balance to be, I was always Christ-like, but not appeasing, you follow me? And I was in a position where I felt myself, they didn't ask me to appease, in all fairness. That was a weakness on my part. I can't blame the church that I left for the appeasing that I did. I have to take ownership of that. And that's one of the things that I learned after leaving the church that I left in North Philadelphia, that there's some aspect of my leadership that was more appeasing to please people, but not leading to please Christ. And I've went down on my knees many times and asked God for forgiveness, that if there's anything in my leadership that I did that created the havoc that happened in the years that I was there, please forgive me, because that means that I'm at fault for some of the things that are taking place as well. I think you're on mute, Bishop.
Yeah, I am. I keep doing that.
That's all right, man.
The idea of, Yeah, the idea of the fact that most biblical leaders, in a sense, of course, having some history and experiences, of course, in their leadership and the ups and downs of leadership, what have you. Now that you're at Vision of Hope, you start. Let's talk about, and I have to say it this way because I do know that there's opportunities to get to the place of where you are, where you're residing, and I want you to talk about your experiences now from the point of Prince of Peace and that idea of hey, launch in 2 weeks. Take it from there, and in our interactions, of course, that we've had, and the idea of those that you have poured into,
sure,
having your meeting, and then from there, kind of moving forward. So, tell us a little bit about about that in your coming together and getting and acquiring the building and all that kind of stuff.
So I am, and then afterwards, I'm gonna plug my wife in because she just called as well because I wanted her to share this experience also. So. The uniqueness of Vision of Hope Baptist Church, and I love to say the uniqueness, we started out as a church plant. Then we became a replant, and then we became a restart. You follow me? And that's a deep phase, right? You know, a church plant, a replant,
I follow him. I know
and a restart. About. Hey, babe, we can hear you. Got to keep that. we can a church plant, a replant, and a restart. You follow me? And so let me talk about. So we planted in North Philly with no intent. My intent, when I say no intent, that was me. No intent on leaving Philadelphia. No intent at all. You got me? So when we started looking for churches and everything, I was jet set. We not leaving Philadelphia. And then I put together a church building committee. So when we started, let me back to this. When we started Vision of Hope Baptist Church, what was very integral is that our motto defines who we are, which is connected to the mission. It's not just a name. It's a Christ-centered lifestyle. And so what we got out of that was we, as we plant stones for generations to come after us, right, when God has transitioned us on to be with him, we don't want those to become a part of Vision of Hope Baptist Church get caught up into the building and the pews and the carpets and this, that, so on and so forth. Because there's a danger of being in a church where the church building becomes your idol. And when the church building becomes your idol, then the focus isn't on Jesus. The focus is on the materialistic idol. So you're no longer worshiping the Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're worshiping the building and the people who contributed to the upkeep and the expansion or the building of the building, if that makes any sense. And so when we were led to create the motto, it's not just a name, it's a Christ-centered lifestyle. We want folks to understand that what we do at ministry at Vision of Hope Baptist Church is to build a Christ-centered lifestyle as you worship in the building, if that makes any sense. And so from our biblical foundation, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, et cetera, that's how the focus. Now, when we started, the blessing was to start, but it was also a burden because the blessing was to start. But what happened was we created the body without putting a skeletal frame in place. So when we launched, man, it's like we had the structure of the church. We had the body, right? But we had no skeletal frame. We had no leadership in place at this point. We had no policies and procedures. We didn't have an administrative structure. So when we launched, yes, we had our articles of incorporation. We had our EIN number because what we learned was you need your EIN number before you can get a business account, a business bank account, et cetera. So we had to have all of that in place. But then when we started, we had to go back now and build the infrastructure. You got me? Which takes a lot of time and energy. And so as we are now moving forward, you know, I had to get out of the way because I remember, right, I got caught up on numbers. And so I remember, and my wife could tell, I'm going to bring her in a few seconds, man, I used to cry, man. Like the very first service we had, man, the very first service that we had, it was the launch. And then that first Sunday in December, dude, the place was packed from front to back. It was packed from front to back. And then the next Sunday, it was like taking
a very nice sweater that was an extra large and putting it in the dryer and it went to a medium or a small. I'm serious. And I was like, why, God, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And one day, man, I got so frustrated with God because I felt like he led me on a mission to fail. This was in the early phase of Vision of Hope Baptist Church. And God said to me, I'll never forget it, man. He said to me, you got a decision to make. Do you want to be a Joshua or do you want to be a Moses? Yeah. Do you want to be a Joshua or do you want to be a Moses? Moses didn't make it into the promised land. Joshua led the Israelites to the promised land. So you got a decision to make. Which one do you want to be? Do you want to be a Moses, lead them to the promised land, but because of your disobedience and your temper, you'll never make it to the promised land? Or do you want to be a Joshua? So the way we got to Jenkintown was, now we put a church building committee together with developing ministries, man. You know, we got our conference call prayer meeting. You know, we are being innovative. We are having Bible study online. We did it because we didn't want to be a burden, Prince of Peace Baptist Church. We didn't want to be a burden to Prince of Peace Baptist Church. And so, because they let us use their church for Thursday for Bible study, but there were some people who couldn't make it. So we started doing Bible study by Skype and WebEx, and then we got to Zoom. All of this is pre-pandemic. And, you know, when there was ice storms and so on and so forth, we would have worship services and conference calls and things of that nature. And then we put together a church building committee. And they found a church in Jenkintown. I never forget. Brother Charlie, Scott, Brother Stanley Archie, myself, we went to the church in Jenkintown where we are right now. And I said, oh, this is nice, but we're not coming here. And Stan and Charlie was like, what? We was at Whole Foods eating pizza. I said, we're not coming here. And they was like, why not? I said, because this is suburban. We're not a suburban church. We are urban church. Ain't no way we coming out here. We are urban ministry. We're not suburban ministry. And Pastor Robert Shipman, he pulled me to the side one day, man. We was having breakfast, and he checked me. I was complaining. We ain't coming out here. We ain't coming out here. And Pastor Shipman, he opened up his Bible. He said, Weathers, do me a favor. I want you to look in this Bible. And I want you to look in this Bible and show me where it said Jesus did just urban ministry or suburban ministry or rural ministry. No, the Bible states he just did ministry. And that's how we got to Jenkintown. Babe, you want to chime in? I know we got like 23 minutes. I don't want to keep you out there. Hey, babe.
Oh, no, that's okay. Hello, everybody. I'm sorry. Sorry for my scratchiness. I'm under the weather right now, but I had to chime in. Just from the perspective of being the spouse of a pastor, and understanding that, you know, when pastors go through things that they go through, so do their spouses and their children. So, you know, in the beginning, when the things that were happening at the previous congregation were happening, just so happens, and maybe not just so happens, it's the way God would have it. I was actually in seminary at the time, and I was doing an internship at another church. And so I was out of our church for an entire year, doing an internship at another church. And so our oldest was in college, and our other children and our godson, who was living with us at the time, came with me to the other church. So a lot of what was going on and a lot of that venomous, we sort of missed in that last year. And, but what I didn't miss as the spouse was how he would be at home, how it was impacting him mentally, and just having to try to be an encouragement to him, while at the same time trying to in some ways shield our children from what was happening. And then, you know, the pain that they went through, as, you know, some of the people who they had become really close to ended up being some of the very ones that were, you know, coming up against their dad. And so that was very painful. It was very painful for our entire family. But, you know, I have always trusted God in the process. And, we'll continue to trust God, and I'm excited that we are where we are now. I love Vision of Hope. And, you know, I love that we're able to do ministry together there.
If there's one piece, babe, you said something. There's one piece I want to add. Let me go back. I hate to backtrack like I'm jumping all over the place. When that vote happened, right, September the 8th, the next day was my birthday, September the 9th. And I woke up in a fog, and I woke up depressed. And I don't know if you remember this, babe, but you said to me at the edge of the bed, I was sitting at the edge of the bed, I was depressed, I couldn't even get out of bed. And I remember you saying, Wayne, the vision God has for you is not going to be accomplished in an established church. And I remember you saying, to accomplish God's vision, you're going to have to establish your own ministry. And you said, I remember when you talked about starting a church, because I talked about it in the past, but I talked about it for the wrong reason, because I saw people blow up as mega and I wanted to be mega. So I thought the only way you can blow up as mega is by starting your own church. At that time, that wasn't God-led. You follow me? And so my wife said, you know, when you first started talking about starting a church, she said, I wasn't feeling it. She says, but now, she said, the only way you're going to accomplish God's vision is by starting a church. And I heard her, but I was like, let me work in my mind. I could work it out where I'm at. You follow me? I could work it out where I'm at. When we launched Vision of Hope Baptist Church after the first year, no slight where we came from, my wife said to me, Wayne, you've accomplished more in this church in 1 year than the 10 years you were at the previous place.
Mm-hmm.
And I never forget that. She said, you accomplished more in 1 year than the 10 years that you were in the previous place. You know, I know some of the questions you probably have, you know, both of you. Kevin, you're familiar with the church start because you started Heart of Worship, not you, God allowed you to start Heart of Worship Restoration Center. It looks easy, but it's not. You got me? It looks easy, but it's not. People say, oh, you started Prince of Peace. Oh, wow, you got a building in Jenkintown. You're doing innovative things. You're at the cusp of ministry and things of that nature. We've been doing a lot of things out of the box. You know what I mean? We've been doing, not intentionally, it's just creatively. I don't have to go through this mechanism to get it voted on, to go through that mechanism for them to shoot it down, et cetera, et cetera. I'm able to bring everybody on board to do A, B, C, and X, Y, and Z. But I tell you, there are times where I felt like a failure. There are times where I cried myself to sleep at night. There are times where I started to second guess myself. Is there something the matter with me as a leader at Vision of Hope Baptist Church? And there were times, like midway through the 10-year process, do I need to step aside for them to get another shepherd to lead them? Have I led them as far as they can go? Is there something wrong with me as a servant leader that, and again, I set high goals for myself. Do we have the maximum numbers that I thought we would get? The answer is no, we don't. But check this out, but we're still doing effective ministry. You follow me? And what I learned from that is that ministry is not based on the numbers. It's based on the determination of you willing to follow God's spirit. And don't get me wrong, it's not like we're not trying to build our membership up. We are. We're at a turning point now, a positive turning point. Have we had some rough terrains? Yes, we have. And I can talk about those rough terrains in a few. But people say, oh, he started a church. I had a couple of my colleagues in a positive way who are got maximum numbers. And they said to me, they told me at the breakfast table in a loving way, they said, I'm envious of you. Like, envious of me? And I'm looking at them and I'm like, but dude, you know, you got to thrive in ministry and everything like that. And he says, no, whether he says, you got a core that's working with you. He said, this person said, I may have a lot of people, but I would rather have that core that I could get things done compared to the many without a core that it's hard to get something done. So, yeah, most people say, oh, you started a church, but it looks easy, but it's not. If you're not called to do it, don't do it. Because if you do it on your own initiative, it's not going to last. Yeah.
Question, and I know our time is dwindling, but what do you see? You're not just a pastor, but you're a global leader. You're a person that does political work. You're a person who has a pulse on not even just clergy here in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, but just linkages. How does that come into play with the vision that you had for Vision Hope? What I want to ask you is, has Vision of Hope opened some doors for you that you could not see in the realm of you being a global leader?
Oh, my God, yes. Yes. Oh, my God, yes. So let me just say this. This isn't a jab, not that I need to qualify it. These doors wouldn't open at the previous place because my mind was totally different. You follow me? I had to be taken out of a structure so that I could adjust my mind. Because if I was in a previous structure, a previous place, I would not be a global leader, right? When I say that, global leader, being able to teach folks in China and, oh my God, the Philippines and Haiti and, oh God, Switzerland, and interact with folks in France and the UK and Africa. Oh my God, I get excited talking about that. I wouldn't have had the opportunity to not only work on the Biden-Harris campaign as the Deputy Faith Coalition Director, but I would not have been able to be a consultant on the Harris-Waltz campaign as a consultant with the Pennsylvania Democratic Party. I would not have been able to do the multiplicity of things that I'm doing now, even doing Conversation Unplugged, because my mindset would have been in a box and totally different. Vision of Hope, through God's work, through Vision of Hope Baptist Church, has helped me open doors. And let me say this in the beginning, those doors wasn't opening quickly, because there were folks that was trying to minimize who we were as a church. I never forget certain pastors, they were sarcastically. The majority of the pastors supported us, right? But then you got those wannabe elites that be like, what's the name of your church? What's the name of your church again? Intentionally, like we were nothing. You don't have a building. You know, you don't have this, you don't have that. But those doors open, man. You know, being able to have, you know, Bishop Billy said to me one day, because he works in the mayor's office, he said to me last week, he said, you know, your name has weight in the mayor's office. And I says, what? He says, oh, yeah, your name has weight. I said, I didn't know that. He says, oh, let me tell you something, bro. Your name has weight in the mayor's office. You got me? My name has weight a lot of places that I don't know about. But here's the beauty. It's not that I do it so I can get weight. I just do it, and God adds the favor. You know what I mean? It's not just in the mayor's office. There's state representatives that I could talk to. There's congressmen I got that I've been connected to. There's senators that I've been connected to. There are leaders across the country. Matter of fact, I'm invited to meetings now after the post-election and everything, where folks are having analysis on what went wrong and how the black church and black faith was taken for granted by the Democratic Party. Now I'm being invited to meetings with national leaders and theologians and academicians, et cetera, globally and across the country, so that we can sit down and talk about this. Yeah, Vision of Hope has helped me open doors and walk in places that I never thought that I could walk in. Are you muted a bit?
So what is the future? And it's good for me to be here because Bishop Aiken has started his church. You have started your church. I have not had that blessing.
Mm-hmm.
I just walk into places, flip over tables.
So here's the future vision of Hope Baptist Church. It's going to be a little bit controversial. So here's the future. That one day, all of my members will wear a Philadelphia Eagles jersey, including my spouse. Ain't that right, honey? See, she got to be. See, I still got rebellion. I still got rebellion in the church. Y'all got to pray for me. Y'all got to pray for a brother. No. No, the Vision of Hope Baptist Church is ongoing. What I envision for Vision of Hope Baptist Church is that we be defined not only by our spirit, but our theology. And I'm a firm believer that too many churches are defined by their buildings, but never defined by their theology. I also envision Vision of Hope Baptist Church is to be a multicultural congregation. For the first time ever, my wife would testify, we're just not attracting African-Americans to our congregation now. There are folks that drive by and say, they just needed some hope. You know, they're Caucasian, they're Hispanic. You follow me? We've had that a couple of times where non-African Americans, they'll sit in the congregation and we make them feel welcome, not because they're of a different color, but because one thing we specialize in is hospitality at Vision of Hope Baptist Church. Whoever walks through the doors, we want them to feel welcome. I see us as a center that is providing theological education, practical education that will guide their brothers and guide our brothers and sisters to liberation, restoration. You follow me? What does that look like? I don't know, but this is what I envision. We got 5 minutes. This is what I envision. I envision us just being able to be the center in Jenkintown where folks can see Christ's light and God's glory. And those are some of the things. Now, there's some integral things that we're working on right now. I'll share with you that in private because sometimes some people, they hear it over the airways, they take it and then start running like it's theirs, you know? But there's some things that we're currently working on now. You know, we have incorporated our community development corporation at the state level. We're in the process of getting it incorporated at the federal level. And that's going to take on a whole nother ministry initiatives as well. We're still being innovative, evolving. We don't want to be complacent.
Go ahead, Bishop.
Yeah, as a church planner, and I know we have a few minutes left, wanting to, you know, I'm going on 23 years now, mm-hmm. 2025, as a church planner. And I know that there have been some struggles and there have been some things that you can help others that are listening that are church planners. What is it that you can let the public know that you can say encouraging or something advice-wise as a church planner that you've learned over the years, and after 10 years, you can at least give them one area of a cheat sheet that they can kind of get and say, okay, I know not to go down that road. What can you give advice-wise?
So my wife, Benita, you can get ready to shout on this one, all right? Your baby still there?
I'm still here.
Yeah, okay. Get ready to shout on this one. She great shout hallelujah. I'm going to say here, right? Patience.
Woo!
Told you. Patience, which isn't my greatest gift. Patience. That... It's not, God is not a microwave God. You got me? He's not going to do it when you want him to do it. And a lot of my struggles was because I wanted God to do it in my time frame and not do it in his time frame. Don't be willing to throw in the towel when rough times come, when drought comes.
Right.
Because God is only testing your faith and building your character. Be willing to adjust to change and embrace it. And also embrace those that start with you are not going to finish with you. And don't take it personal. Because there's two ways people are going to leave the church. They're either going to walk out or they're going to roll out. You can't determine who's going to walk out and you can't determine who's going to roll out. But just know when they say roll out, they're going to roll you out in the coffin. So you have to understand, right. Understand everybody is sent to you for a season. And that's not throwing a jab. That's just reality. And embrace those who are with you for a certain period of time and celebrate what they contributed in. So those would be the things. Yeah.
Reverend Weathers, and your wife's still on. What can you give the listeners as a spouse to help in the vision?
I would say to, and this is going to sound cliche, but honestly, to stay prayed up and to pray over your spouse, to have open and honest communication, and to be a help whenever you can. I think it's just important to be that support. A person that they can come home and, you know, fall in your lap and cry, you know, when they need to cry and feel vulnerable when they need to feel vulnerable. And yeah, just be that support.
Wow. Time has really went by fast.
I hear the music.
Yeah. You know, we're going to have
to... But before we go...
Uh-huh.
Before we go, I would like to say congratulations to you. Yeah. And more so, congratulations to your wife who has been a partner in this. You guys are just awesome. I'm glad for the journey.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. We're going to continue this in a podcast format because time won't allow us and everything. And, hey, man, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Johnson. Thank you, Bishop Akins, for just the support that you've provided in this journey of ministry, an ear to speak to and a shoulder to cry on. Love you, babe. Thank you for, I couldn't do this without Jesus and you. So thank you. We'll come back next week, Conversation Unplugged on WWDB 860 AM in the City of Brotherly Love and Sisterly Affection. Take care and God bless. Congratulations, Vision of Hope Baptist Church. Love you. Take care.